The Lord God placed the man in the Garden of Eden to tend and watch over it. But the Lord God warned him, "You may freely eat the fruit of every tree in the garden except the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. If you eat its fruit, you are sure to die." Then the Lord God said, "It is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper who is just right for him." So the Lord God formed from the ground all the wild animals and all the birds of the sky. He brought them to the man to see what he would call them, and the man chose a name for each one. He gave names to all the livestock, all the birds of the sky, and all the wild animals, but still there was no helper just right for him.
Well, good morning. My name's Jonathan. If I haven't met you, I'd love to meet you afterwards. Come introduce yourself. I'll be over by the main entrance, but glad you're here this morning as we continue this series. But before I get there, I get a lot of questions about some of our backpacking trips. My brother and I kind of made a pact that we would try to go twice a year. And my two brothers and then our kids, there's eight of us this last time. It's always a lot of fun, a lot of laughs, some adventure. This time was like too hot for backpacking. It was hot down in Red River Gorge in Kentucky. Some of you may have been there. We were having a good time. It was hot. But the last night, we were kind of just getting ready for bed and getting ready to call it a night. And my son Micah went over to his backpack to get his water bottle. And as he picked up his water bottle, we found this. All chaos ensued at our campsite in that moment. So this is a copperhead, we believe is a copperhead snake, venomous, and it proceeded to crawl under a log and then out the other side of the log to under my tent. I was like, "You gotta be kidding me." Of all places, it decided it was gonna camp out under my tent. We were able to get it out of there, but it kept trying to crawl in my tent. We'd flip it away. It would swim back to the bank and slither up to my tent again. So needless to say, in about 20 minutes, we were able to subdue creation. All right. But it was quite funny seeing eight grown adults trying to take care of one snake. But you know, when we're talking about God's creation, there's so much to enjoy. Here's one of the arches that we saw there that we hiked to. So much to enjoy. The stars that weekend were amazing. There were these stone arches, natural overlooks over vast valleys. It reminds us that we have an amazing and creative creator. We see it in creation. We see it in others. We see it even in ourselves, for we are fearfully and wonderfully made. So this morning, we want to explore, what is our responsibility in all of this? What is our responsibility to God, to others, and what he's made? We've been looking in this series of God's story, and we're starting at the beginning in creation. Creation is where we develop a worldview. And see, our worldview can be stated in five words: in the beginning, God created. That's our worldview, and it takes over what we taste, see, and feel, and it's what we believe and what drives our lives. And so far, we've looked at how God is present in his creation. He's transcendent. He's above all. He's powerful, big creator, but he's also close. He desires to have relationship, extends the opportunity and ability to have relationship with him. He's near. We saw that he created a people who belong to him, a place for us to dwell. He created us in his image, giving us the breath of life. In other words, we uniquely represent and reflect God differently than the rest of creation. As Dan led us last week, the truth itself has a ton of implications for how we think about ourselves and the people around us. If you missed last week, I encourage you to go back and take a listen. But today, we want to explore some aspects of what it looks like to be a representative of God. What does it mean to reflect God to our world? How do we do this? Now, some describe this as a cultural mandate or a creation mandate, which emphasizes our responsibility to care for and cultivate the things God has made. It reflects God's intention for us to engage with our world in a meaningful way. You break this down, I believe it's talking about our God-given responsibilities and how we're to care for what and who is around us. See, this is God's story, and we're in it. We have purpose. Playwright Arthur Miller once said, in every successful drama, there's something that makes a person say, oh, hey, that's me. You see, God's story not only reveals who God is, we're in the story, and the story reveals that we are loved and God meant us to be here. We have purpose, and work is the outworking of that purpose. God never intended us to find our worth and value through what we do, but through who we are, created in his image. He gives us worth and value already, and in addition, has invited us into his story to work with him. Today we want to look at what God has called us to be and do. And it sounds pretty basic, but I think we need to answer a question first, and that is, what is work? What is work? Just a quick show of hands, how many of you enjoy and thrive in the work that you do? Yeah, it's been about the same all day, probably a little less than half. And really, it can depend on the day, it can depend on the week, even the season that you're in. Or even what our work is. Because see, when I talk about work, it's not just about getting a paycheck. It's not just the job that we get paid for, it's the things that we do that make a difference in our world. Being a parent, volunteering to coach a soccer team, doing homework, mowing the lawn, all of these things are work. Even in retirement, we work. I know many of our retirees who feel busier than they were when they were working because they're serving and working. They're caring for others. Work is less about a paycheck. It's less about a checklist. And it's more about a place we serve, a position we develop, and a people we care for. And yet many of us picture work like the Greek mythological guy named Sisyphus, who was condemned to eternity to roll this huge rock up a mountain, and just as he would get to the top, the rock would roll back down. And it was a picture, an illustration of the futility, the drudgery, the meaninglessness of work. And somewhere along the way, even our childlike enthusiasm to grow up, to become something, has died. Our vision for work has been marred. And someone has said, if hard work is the key to success, I'd rather pick the lock. And truth is, most people see work that way as just a means to an end. Their job is nothing more than a resourcing the life they want. It pays for the clothes, the car, the house, the vacation. Others see work as an endless chase for importance and identity. It's in their job where they try to find significance and purpose and meaning, so they pour themselves into their job and become addicted to work at the expense of everything else meaningful in life. A couple years ago, I had a man come into my office. He doesn't attend here. He just walked in from the community. And he started sharing his story with me, and he told me, he said, Pastor, he wanted to talk to a pastor. He said, Pastor, I've been working all my life. I've been working hard all my life to provide all the things for my family, things that I never had. I provided for them. I would work 10 hours a day. I would come home. I would grab my dinner. I would take it out to the garage and work some more. Then I would go to bed. I'd wake up. I'd do it all over again to provide for my family. He said, the problem is now I'm retired. My wife wants nothing to do with me because she's learned to live without me. He said, and my kids have grown. They want nothing to do with me because I was never a part of their lives. And here was a man who was broken, who was always working, and only now realized he had lost everything. You see, our attitude towards work comes from our families and often our personal experiences. My dad worked at Goodyear as a journeyman machinist for over 48 years. He could look at a blueprint, a drawing, and figure out every little piece they would need to build that machine, down to the smallest screw. You could draw a line, and he could tell you how long it was within a 16th of an inch. When he would come home, though, after a long day, we'd be excited to see him and say, "Hey, Dad, how did work go?" Almost always, he would say, "Work's work. Work's work." See, our family has a little joke that holidays weren't for picnics, but for getting work done around the house. Now, my mom's here, so I have to say that's a little bit of an exaggeration for her sake. But most of our Memorial Days, July 4th, Labor Days, were filled with shoveling out septic lid or digging a ditch or building a rock wall. But he taught us to work hard to solve problems with creativity and perseverance. When it came to his job, to building furniture, to landscaping, to fixing things, he was creative and determined. But even in that, sometimes it can feel like work's work. I think it's a description I think many of us might consider appropriate because work seems like a means to an end. It's just a necessity. All these things are true, and yet in his story at the very beginning, God paints a greater, bigger picture of work. Work is not a consequence of our rebellion against God. It wasn't a punishment. In fact, in the very beginning, God models work for us. God's story involves a working creator. And so today, I don't want to just dwell on the difficulty of work as much as I want to paint a picture of dignity and talk about the dignity of work, of what God has called each of us to. Dorothy Sayers, in a famous essay that addressed the question, why work, challenges followers of Jesus to view work as the primary way of living out what it means to love God and love others. She wrote this: "Work should be looked upon not as a necessary drudgery to be undergone for the purpose of making money, but as a way of life in which the nature of humanity should find its proper exercise and delight, and so fulfill itself to the glory of God." She goes on to argue that the value of work is not simply how much money you make, but true value comes in the way we do our work, the quality of the work itself, as well as our interaction with others. But we might be here this morning, and common sense might suggest that God couldn't possibly care about those 5 loads of laundry I need to do. God possibly couldn't care about those emails that I need to respond to, or the kitchen sink that needs unclogged. But what if he does? What if he does care about even those things? You see, God models work for us and demonstrates that work is good. You see, things that we do aren't driven by some kind of transaction with God where I do A and then he does B. But the things we do are a response to what God has already given us and demonstrated for us. Through Jesus, because we are forgiven and continue to forgive, continue to be forgiven, we can forgive. I love because he first loved me. I serve because he served me. I show kindness because God has shown me a kindness undeserved. But listen, because this may be new for some of us, we work because God worked for us and continues the work in us and with us. So we go back to page 1, Genesis 1. We see God working. The first day, God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. God saw that the light was good. Notice, God didn't create light, stand back, and say, "Well, work's work." No, it says he looked at his work, he took ownership for what he created and determined, and he says, this is good work. Our God is a working creator. And so he goes on to create the sky and the land and the seas and the vegetation and the animals, the fish, the birds, the trees, the stars, the sun, the moon. And he says, this is good work. And so we see at the very beginning God working. He plans, he creates, he reviews, he completes, he appreciates. And then he created mankind. So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. Created in his image mean we reflect and we represent God. It's what Dan talked about last week. And the next few verses tell us how this impacts our purpose. God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea, the birds in the sky, every living creature that moves on the ground. Then God said, I'll give you every seed-bearing plant on the face of the whole earth, every tree that has fruit with seed in it. They will be yours for food. And it was so. And God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. And so by the time he creates people, he's put in place an environment in which we could flourish. He brings order out of chaos and provides everything they need to thrive. And then he invites his new creation, made to reflect and represent him, to join him in his work. Chapter 2, verse 15, the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. So he places the man created in his image in the garden to do what? To work. Just like the God who created him. God was giving Adam a gardening project. You see, I've been created in the image of God who works. We are hardwired to work, but not just called to work for God, but to work with God. You see, God asks us to join him in his work. A Jewish commentary on this very passage contains a riddle. And that riddle said, why didn't God create a bread tree if he meant man to live on bread? In other words, why, if God meant for us to live on bread, why didn't he just create a tree that provided the bread already made, already baked, already smelled good? Well, Michael Frost and Alan Hirsch in their book, The Shaping of Things to Come, write this. God prefers to offer us grain and invites us to buy a field and plant the seed. He prefers that we till the soil while he sends the rain. He prefers that we harvest the crop while he sends sunshine. Why? Because he would rather we become partners with him in creation. Of course, God could simply supply our every need and solve our every problem, but our God invites us into a creative partnership with him. He supplies the earth, the air, the water, the sun, and our strength, and then asks us to work with him. You see, made in his image, we reflect and represent God in our work, even in the most basic ways. Just as God provides and preserves and protects, he wants us to do the same and reflect his character through that work. For example, a bridge inspector does the work to ensure that people get to work safely. Janitors and garbage collectors promote public health through sanitation. Artists and musicians take the raw materials of colors and sound and rearrange them in ways that bring beauty and inspires. And in all these ways, we participate in God's providing and sustaining and preserving work because work matters. Other work is restorative. We get to participate and reflect God through renewing and restoring work. Engineers discern how to take waste products and recycle them into usable goods. Doctors figure out how to heal patients. Counselors help people move from anxiety to peace. Farmers transform wilderness to produce. And in all these ways, we're participating in God's restoring work, and that work itself matters. And so Adam and Eve begin to tend to the garden God has made. And everything's going great until it wasn't. I was reminded of this a couple weeks ago when my son's dog, Bo, got sprayed by a skunk. He said, now I imagine God created skunks to smell like peppermint and cinnamon. But now they just stink. And I'm not going to spend a lot of time here in chapter 3 this morning, since we'll be spending a few weeks talking about this conflict that results from our rebellion and sin against God. But there were significant consequences. And one of those significant consequences is that work for Adam became difficult. It became frustrating. You see, God works and calls us to work with him, but sometimes works work because sin has distorted it. Sin diluted and distorted everything, including our work. That's why sometimes work is difficult. There's mismanagement and difficult bosses. There's greedy, unkind, lazy employees, but that's another sermon. But man began to view work apart from a relationship with God, and it began to get distorted. Now work became a way to achieve power, find identity, to become significant, or just to resource our comforts, habits, and vices. Sin caused a disconnect in our relationship with the one who created us, and then sin distorted our pursuits and our purpose in life, including our work. And now we live in the false stories of our culture and ourselves. But even in that reality, we have the opportunity to bring beauty out of chaos, to make beautiful things out of broken things, to restore and renew what's been ruined. And God gives us an example of that in Genesis 3. Adam named his wife Eve because she would become the mother of all the living. And the Lord God made garments. He worked. He made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them. In other words, God worked on their behalf. An animal had to be killed and skinned in order to cover their shame. And that's exactly what Jesus would come to do for us. He's already begun the restoration that's been broken. He's working for us. In fact, Jesus would say that God never stopped working on our behalf. John 5:17, he says, my Father is always at work to this very day, and I too am working. But what was he working at? He was doing the work necessary to reconcile our relationship with God, to restore us, to restore us from what was broken and damaged and spoiled. At the cross, Jesus was working for us. Jesus did the work needed to pay for the wages of my sin and restore and renew my life to be a new creation. It's in Jesus we find our purpose, our meaning, and our motivation for work. Paul says it this way, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not from yourselves. It is a gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. In other words, you didn't earn it, you didn't work for it, you didn't do enough good for it. No, Jesus has done all the work. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. We work not to just resource the life we want, but because God has modeled work for us and called us to reflect and represent him. We work because he's worked with us and for us to give us new life, to find our identity in him. So what are the things that he's called us to work for, called us to do? In chapter 1, God gave this mandate. Verse 28, God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish and the birds and every living creature. In other words, God wants us to care for his creation. He wants us to care for his creation. I enjoy how Eugene Peterson in his book, The Story of the Bible, describes this. He paints this picture that takes us and helps us to see this in color. He says they were to be king and queen of creation, and what a world God made for them. He filled it to overflowing with animals and birds and fish and plants and trees and rivers and streams and oceans and mountains and meadows. He crammed it full of colors and textures and shapes and aromas and tastes. And then he said to Adam and Eve, "It's all yours. Take care of it, rule over it, study it, learn from it, develop it, have a ball, enjoy yourself, go exploring, take a cruise, go rock climbing, go skiing in the Alps, crack open a coconut, plant a garden, grow some vegetables, play with the lions, go swimming with the otters, sing with a whippoorwill. This brand new place called the earth, it's paradise, it's brand new, and I made it just for you. Do whatever you want, wherever you want, whenever you want. Every part of it is for you. It was paradise. The only rule God gave was don't eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. You see, God has created us to enjoy his creation and to be responsible beings. We're different from the rest of creation this way. Subdue is a Hebrew word, kibosh. And you may have heard someone say, you know, put a kibosh on it. A kibosh means not to tread upon, to overcome. We walk on it. And it doesn't mean mistreatment, but it means to bring under cultivation, to study, develop, bring creation under control. It's not something we talk about often, but it's part of our God-given responsibility to his creation, to what he's made. Understand, to rule or to have dominion is not the same as domination. We're not to abuse God's creation, the environment, animals, or nor one another. This world is for God's glory, not our own. God has given us a responsibility of being stewards of his creation. God has called us to care for what he's made. Cruelty to animals and needless and irresponsible destruction of forests and jungles and rivers and oceans, trashing the planet without any regard for God's creation, is irresponsible, foolish, and might I say disobedient. We're to be stewards of what God has made, using it wisely, respectfully, and intelligently. We should be wise in these things, not exploit God's creation for our own gain. We should have a theology, an understanding of creation care, simply because this is God's world. God put us here to manage it and to care for it. And so to subdue the earth is to study it and develop it and bring it under control. But the tragedy is we can forfeit our influence to the false stories of consumerism. To be fruitful and multiply is not just about having kids. It also reminds us to pass on what's important. To cultivate the garden where God has placed us. As Jesus said, as we go, wherever we go, make disciples, point people to Jesus, help them to know God, what it means to represent him, to reflect him. Find out what matters, then go, do it well, and continue to pass it on. As God's representatives, we're here to care for creation, but we're also, God wants us to care about others. The work we do and how we do it is a reflection of the image of God in us. And I love the example of David from the Old Testament before he comes king. We get a glimpse of his resume and as he convinces King Saul to let him fight the giant Goliath. And through this, I think we learn about his character. I think we learn a lot about his attitude toward work. In 1 Samuel 17, it says, "But David said to Saul, 'Your servant has been keeping his father's sheep. When a lion or bear came and carried off a sheep from the flocks, I went after it. I struck it. I rescued the sheep from its mouth. When it turned on me, I seized it by its hair, struck it, and killed it. Your servant has killed both the lion and the bear. This uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them because he has defied the armies of the living God. The Lord who rescued me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear will rescue me from the hand of this Philistine.' And Saul said to David, 'Go, and the Lord be with you.'" Here's what's going on here. David, he's the youngest in the family. All his brothers have gone to battle, but David is left behind. It says, "David, you take the sheep out in the field. You're in charge of them." Here's what I think we learn about David. He could have let the sheep be taken by the bear or the lion. He could have decided, well, I just won't tell Dad that a bear took the sheep. They're already distracted by the battle that's going on. Or even if he did tell his dad, how upset would you be that your youngest son didn't go after the lion, didn't go after the bear that had taken a sheep? But David took his job seriously. He cared for the vulnerable. He cared for the vulnerable that he was in charge of. He took care of business even when no one was watching. When he's out there alone with just the sheep, and his faithful responsibility over small things with the integrity and skills he learned out in the field, along with his strong faith in God, is what not only prepared him for the battle with Goliath, but would lead to bigger things. The habits and heart that David developed through the tender and consistent care of the family's vulnerable sheep led to greater opportunity. In fact, the psalmist summarizes David's work when he wrote Psalm 78, verse 70. He, the Lord God, chose David his servant and took him from the fields, took him from the sheep pens. From tending the sheep, he brought him to be shepherd of his people Jacob, of Israel's inheritance. And David shepherded them with integrity of heart. With skillful hands he led them. And I think about this, and I think, man, we may not be caring for literal sheep. Maybe some of you are. But whatever job you might have, do you understand you're to care for the vulnerable? You're to care for people. How willing are we to go out of our way to rescue someone from the mouth of the lion or the paw of the bear, whatever or whoever that may be? How good are we at caring for small things? A couple weeks ago, we had a family friend help us come replace our hot water heater. The old one was at least 28 years old, and I know some of you will appreciate that. They're not supposed to last that long. But our friend Bob came, and I moved everything out of the way. I was holding the light. I was trying to learn from him. I've always struggled sweating copper pipe and the joints and doing all that. It takes me a half hour what he could do in 2 minutes. So I was watching him closely, and he was he's a master at his craft. He's been doing this 40, 50 years and was just putting things together and this and that. And then it came, he was sanding a pipe above the joint, and I said, Bob, what? I've never seen that done before. Why are you doing that? And he held it up and he said, no reason. I just think it looks better. And I thought to myself, he didn't have to do that. There's no practical reason for it. It took a few more seconds, but what it communicated to me was that Bob cares for small things. He cares about his craft. He cares about his work. He cares about small things, and it gave me even more confidence that, man, this is going to be a job well done. You see, the thing is, Bob doesn't advertise himself necessarily as a Christian plumber. In fact, I don't think we have to attach a verse or the adjective Christian to a work or a job for it to be used by God. In fact, someone has said that the only Christian work is good work, well done. The only Christian work is good work, well done. Not only do we reflect God to others by doing our best work, we also represent God when we reflect his creativity and care about people. Mark Green writes what it means to live out this calling. He gives us some examples of how God works in the world which helps us to reflect him in our work. And the first thing he says is God created. God brought something out of nothing. He says we too can create in our work, whether building or making or innovating. And it makes me ask, how are we developing things that encourage and show care for others? He says God brought order. God structured creation, bringing day to night, bringing order to day and night, seasons, everything in between. Our work also involves bringing things to order, organizing, planning, putting structure in place. And I wonder, how are we cleaning up messes or bringing better order and understanding to our homes or to our workplace? God provided lavishly. God provided everything creation needed to flourish. In our work, we provide for others, whether it's through service or care or teaching or providing. How are we resourcing the people around us? Are we aware of the need? God sparked joy. God found joy in his creation. He calls us to bring joy to others through our work, whether it's through acts of creativity, kindness, or simply helping others. And rather maybe than feeding into the complaints and gossip that happen around us, how are we being an encouragement? How are we being a joy in our work? God released potential. God set things in motion so that creation could continue to grow and develop. In our work, we often nurture potential. Who are we nurturing, training, mentoring to lead and to love others well? The last one he mentions is God restores. He continues to work in the world, restoring, renewing creation. And we are part of this restorative process, whether through healing or counseling or teaching or serving. How are we giving others hope? How well are we giving others hope, challenging them to take a next step? You see, whether we're plumbing, mowing, preaching, leading, baking, accounting, packing groceries, or changing diapers, it can be God's work as we reflect his care, creativity, leadership, appreciation, and excellence in all things. You see, I believe as followers of Jesus, we should be the best diaper changers. We should be the best contractors, the best plumbers, the best teachers, because God is saying our work is our worship. What matters is the glory of God as we reflect his glory to others. You see, on the battlefield, David knew who was king. His work that day was not a resume builder for himself, but to shine the lights bright on the Lord his God, the living God. And David said to the Philistine, "You come against me with sword and spear and javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty." All those gathered here will know. They'll know that it's not by sword or spear that the Lord saves. They'll know that the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you all into our hands. Can work be a drag sometimes? Yeah. You have days, weeks, seasons, it can be work. It can be work's work. In the reality of our post-Genesis 3 world, we all experience that frustration and futility and madness. But our God himself created work and said, "Work is good, good for us, good for our neighbors." God has designed our work, properly understood, properly executed, to be worship. To be worship. So much more could be said, but the last thing, God wants us to care about our relationship with him. We were made to enjoy a relationship with our Creator. God's desire is that we partner with him. God's personal commitment to man began by creating him in the likeness and personally breathing life into him. But also consider God's immediate presence in the garden. There was direct fellowship with God at the very beginning. Genesis 3:8 says that it talks about God walking in the garden. It's mentioned as if it's just a common thing that he would do. And imagine the anticipation each day for Adam and Eve, seeing God speaking with him, walking with their Creator. Because the whole Bible, Genesis to Revelation, could be summed up in three words: God with us. God builds time into his creation for us to walk with him. to rest from our work for him. Genesis 2, the heavens and the earth were completed in all their vast array. By the seventh day, God had finished the work he had been doing. So on the seventh day, he rested from all his work. Then God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it, he rested from all the work of creating he had done. Was God tired? No. God didn't need to rest because he was tired. God decided to cease from work on the seventh day to give us an example of how we're to live. You see, we're built to work. We have responsibilities. However, we're also built to rest. Music, if you know anything about music, it's full of rests. And during the rests, you don't play, and that's part of what makes music beautiful and unique. If you play a tune without rest, it just becomes a bunch of notes. But God has intentionally and beautifully built rest into our lives. If we keep playing through the rest, we aren't creating better music, we're just creating noise. God didn't have to rest. He didn't have to give us this example, but because he loves us, he knew we needed it. God rested to teach us that spiritually we must enter his rest. He built in a reminder that our relationship is with him is not found in our works. It's found in resting and trusting in his work, what Jesus would do for us on the cross. See, rest is found in the gift God has given us in his grace, a gift that gives life abundantly now and forever. Life is more than work. He offers us his rest. Back to Genesis 3:8, then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. Have you ever paused to think just what an amazing description that was? That God made an appearance in the garden. I can't tell you how or what. We don't know how God appeared in the garden, but he was there. He was walking around in the cool of the day, possibly the end of the day, in the evening. And it seems that God showed up at a set time every day to take a walk with Adam and Eve, to have a daily conversation with them. But it's even more fascinating when you look at the word. The word used here for walking is the word halakha, which means to move among, to be at ease with, to be conversant with. In other words, God created man for a purpose, not to just reflect his glory, his image, but to have fellowship with, to reciprocate God's love. God walked with them in conversation, and there was an ease in their time together. The Creator gave his creation opportunity to know him. God created us to reflect him with the purpose that we might have fellowship, conversation, and be at ease with him. But here's the question. Do I take advantage of that? Do I take advantage of that privilege today? Are we taking advantage of God's desire to walk with us? See, God has a purpose for you, and one of the purposes is that you know him, that you walk with him, that you do life together with him, that in him you find your rest and purpose. He doesn't want to be just another priority. He wants to be the priority of your life and to walk with him and to know him. Ask the worship team to come out as we close. But Sir Isaac Newton was not just a scientist. He was also a philosopher. He was a follower of Jesus. He was a person of great faith, known for discovering or recognizing the properties of gravity. And Sir Isaac Newton said that he would take his telescope at night on a clear night, and he would just look through his telescope into the miles, into the sky, looking at the vastness and the expanse of space and be overwhelmed by God's presence. But then he said this, "But when I lay it aside, I go into my room, shut the door, get down on my knees in earnest prayer. I see more of heaven and feel closer to the Lord than if I were assisted by all the telescopes on earth." You see, I think Sir Isaac Newton knew why he was here. He was here to be in relationship with his Creator. He found his rest in him. He had conversations with his Creator. This morning, this afternoon, I hope you found that rest in God, your Creator. If you're hearing this, have questions, I encourage you to talk to your friends, talk to anybody with a tag on, go to the Welcome Center. Love to have that conversation with you. But this week, whatever you do, whatever work you do, see it the way God does. Ask Him to give you the grace and the patience to do it in the strength to do it, to worship Him, to help others, to find new ways to bring order and make provision, spark joy, recreate beauty with excellence, even in the small things. Because remember, to the Lord, your work matters, but so do you. To find purpose and rest in our Creator's story. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for giving us purpose. I thank you for the way that you created us to know you. Father, help us to reflect and represent you well and how we care for what you've made. Lord, how we work with excellence, even in small things. Father, help us to reflect you in how we develop and create and provide in a way that cares for others. Lord, help us to learn more and more what it means to work for you and with you and walk with you and find rest in you. Thank you for the privilege and the opportunity to know you and to be known. Lord, we love you too. In Jesus' name, amen.